wish I could start this sermon wishing you a happy new year. But it seems 2020 will be an interesting year. I started already with like Matthew 24 shouting very loud. You listen of wars, you will hear about wars and rumors of wars. It sounds Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Amen. It's very good news. Maybe troublesome, but we are very happy that in the middle of all the tribulation and problem, we have this hope that the Lord is coming back. You know, a few weeks ago, my neighbor knocked at my door and she entered my apartment and she was wearing black. I could see right away that she was mourning, that she was sad. So she was telling me she was hoping she would be able to spend the Christmas with her father, but her father had just passed away. I was thinking about that. We never know what next week will be, how next week will be, what next week will bring to us. And we have no idea what 2020 will bring. But we know it's a year less for the coming of Jesus, our greatest hope. And while I was thinking about the sad moment, so I had the opportunity to pray with my neighbor, I had the opportunity to encourage her and to share a little bit of our hope, of our faith. And I just pray that she will be strengthened through the Word of God in this sad moment. And it came to my mind a Bible text that I would like to share with you, that Joel had read before you. And I would like to invite you to open your Bibles. Please join me opening your Bibles in the book of Matthew. Now Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. If you have a Bible with you, say amen. Amen. If you don't have one, say in German, Barmherzigkeit. I love the word Barmherzigkeit. Sounds so interesting. It's mercy in German. It doesn't sound like, but it's what it means. So, Barmherzigkeit. So, Matthew 14, if you read with me verse 11, it says, it is written, his head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried. Then they went and told Jesus. And I want you to listen to verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Stop there. Jesus himself, he heard the bad news. His good friend, his relative, John the Baptist, the man who prepared the way for the Lord. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, can you imagine? Like 700 years before, it was spoken about this man. The voice that cries out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Do you understand this? A prophet Isaiah had spoken about John Baptist. The prophet had said, this man will come and he will speak with a loud voice, with a strong voice. He will be speaking and declaring that the Lord is coming. God himself was coming. It's a very interesting text. And now John is in prison. And the text itself, I mean, the story of John in prison is a very interesting story for us to understand. It goes completely against this gospel of the prosperity gospel that is very popular nowadays. If you are a Christian, you should be successful, you should be rich, you should be beautiful. I mean, I remember a pastor in Brazil once preaching, saying that Christians should have always brand new cars. And that's why. Because he said when Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was riding a donkey, but it was a brand new donkey. The Bible says nobody had ever rode that donkey. But the Bible doesn't say this. The Bible says clearly that in the world you have afflictions. We will have troubles, we will have tribulations. And you see here, John the Baptist, considered by Jesus himself the greatest man on earth. Jesus spoke about John saying, this is the greatest man on earth. And we find him in jail. Why was he in jail? Why was John in jail? Because he spoke without fear about the sins of the political leaders. He clearly stated, and you can read this, you can go back to the beginning of chapter 14. If you read verse 3 until 5, chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 3, it says, now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Verse 4, for John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. Why was John arrested? The greatest man on earth was in prison because he was delivering a message and saying that the political leader was committing adultery. He was making a mistake. He was doing something wrong. And John now is in jail because of that. And what we see today, pastors doing everything to please the political leaders. It is so sad. I mean, I come originally from Brazil, and what we see nowadays in Brazil, it's so weird. We have even pastors recording videos in Facebook or Instagram supporting the political leaders, no matter if that leader is a corrupt, if it's a man who likes violence, if he commits adultery, it doesn't matter. I want to be friends with the leaders. I want to be friends with the people in power. And they really think they are helping the church. While John Baptist is in prison, the greatest man on earth is in prison now because he was preaching, delivering a message for people to change. And now comes the craziest thing we can imagine. Herodias has his birthday party. In the birthday party, a girl enters the room and she's dancing. And she's dancing beautifully. He gets crazy and he's drunken. Remember this, he's drunken. He makes a promise. And believe me, every time a drunken man makes a promise, a tragedy will follow. It's always a problem. We find this over and over in the Bible, and we find it today. A drunken man making a promise will lead to a problem. It ends up with killing, the killing of John. The greatest man on earth has a stupid death. I could have titled my sermon, Stupid Death. You know those moments that you just don't understand? How could this happen? Just a few weeks ago, I got the news from a pastor in London. A pastor from our church, Seventh-day Adventist pastor, very active man, 38 years old. 38 years old, very healthy. Used to run marathons, very healthy man. Had a lung embolism, and he died. 38 years old, 2-3 children, and his wife has cancer. I mean, how could this happen inside of a church? Stupid death. Happens all the time. It happened to John Baptist. Why do you think you are free from it? You are walking. I mean, this week, you know, in German, when they want to wish you Happy New Year, they say Guten Rutsch. Right? Rutsch means to slide. Right? So guess what happened to me on the 2nd of January? I was driving to Wiesbaden. I wanted to go to the dentist. I stopped my car right in front of the dentist. And I had this feeling, you know, I drove in that street, my car was sliding on the side. So there is black ice. And you know what? This was a big lesson to me. It was a big lesson. If you know that something is about to happen, be aware, it may happen. So I parked my car, and I just forgot about the black ice. I opened the door, and when I step outside, next second, I was underneath my car. I'm not kidding. I step outside, and then I went underneath my car, and then I was like, man, what am I doing here? There was black ice there. So you have to be aware, if the signs are there, what was Jesus saying? If you see the signs, be ready. So I noticed there was black eyes, but I just forgot it about the signs. And a good rutsch, Rivellino. Go underneath the car. Just slide underneath the car. So, going back to stupid death. So, we see a man, the greatest man on earth, having a stupid death. And I'm telling you, if it happened to John Baptist, it can happen to you too. It can happen to me. It can happen to any one of us. You are preparing evangelism. You are building out a hospital somewhere else. And all of a sudden, something stupid happened and you died. Last year, before I flew to Rwanda, I'm in a group. I'm the vice president of a group in Germany that has orphanages and schools in different countries, so I had to fly to Rwanda. And the same week that I was about to fly to Rwanda, a lightning struck one of our churches in Rwanda. And if you don't know, it's a big issue in Rwanda, lightning. 16 people died inside our church. Right away, with that lightning. 16 people were dead. And I was about to get into the plane and fly to Rwanda. And I was like, oh man. 16 members of our church, inside the church, they died of a lightning. So I was talking to a friend who doesn't believe in God. And he's asking me, what do people now think about going to church in Rwanda? You go to church and you are struck by a lightning and 16 people die. And I had the opportunity to talk to him about the sinful world we live in. That we Christians are not free from physics. We are not free from the laws of the universe that are there. So we live in a world that is falling to sin, a world that is going to the destruction, and if Jesus doesn't come back, the end will not be good. But again, the news came to Jesus. Jesus heard about John being killed. And again, when I think about the killing of John, you get the greatest man on earth being killed by a sinner, a drunken sinner. It's like you are doing something, you want to do a great work for God, and a drunken driver hits and kills you. It is the same. I'm looking at this and the man and his wife and his children are driving a car, and a drunken man comes and destroys a family. And I'm looking at this text and I see a drunken man and a party destroying the life of the greatest man on earth. Jesus listens to that. I have a friend who wrote a book. The book is called God in Pain. And the whole book, like 200 pages, is about one Bible verse. And the verse is, Jesus cried. The shortest verse in the Bible. And you write 200 pages about that. And in his book he asks, how many funerals have you attended in life? How many funerals have you been to? Have you gone to 50 funerals in your life? Have you gone to 100 funerals in your life? God went to all of them. God attended every single funeral on earth. And he cried in every single of them. If there is someone who suffered because of sin on this earth, that was God himself. All his children, all his creation being destroyed. We started to 2020 with a lot of things pointing that we are walking to the end. And hallelujah. I mean, praise the Lord. And we better get ready and we better get preaching this gospel. Because Jesus is coming back soon. So Jesus then takes time alone. Because this whole conversation now is the introduction for my sermon. My sermon will be very short. So Jesus goes to a lonely place. He heard the news. His relative, the man who prepared the way for Jesus, the man who baptized him, is now killed. Jesus goes to a lonely place and he cries and he's alone and he's
praying.
And you know how often we try to be strong and we don't learn from Jesus. We should embrace this mourning. We should understand that when we have suffering, we have to go and let it work. You know, we have to cry. If you need time alone, take this time. Don't be ashamed if you're suffering. If you need time, go and take it. No matter what happened, it could be that you were disappointed with your church. It could be that you lost your work. It could be that your family is breaking apart. If you need time to cry, take it. We need this. We are humans. I remember one day when I was going through a hard moment in my life, I called a friend and I was telling him, you know what, I have a brain which is bigger than my heart. I should be able to manage that, not emotionally, but intellectually. And he told me, hey, listen, you also have a heart. Don't forget that. Your heart may be smaller than your brain, but you have a heart. And you are human and you suffer and you have to understand that. When Jesus looks at Peter, he says, Peter, son of John, because you are human. Understand this. Jesus had this human nature as well, so he goes to a lonely place and he's alone. And we all may need time alone. We all may need time for ourselves. Jesus is hurt. He goes to a lonely place. And the Bible says, you know, cry with the ones who cry and rejoice with the one who rejoice. And we have the tendency when we see someone crying, we come and say, hey, come on, don't cry. But who are you to say don't cry? Are you in his shoes? Do you know the pain this person is going through? No, man, come and cry. I remember a good friend of mine in Brazil. We were in the church and this other friend was a good preacher, excellent leader in the church. He was about to give up his faith. He said, I'm having too many troubles. I'm having a hard time to find a job. My wife is pregnant. I almost have no food at home. My situation is horrible. I have to get a job and all the job offers I get is to work on the Sabbath. So I'm quitting. I'm going away from church. I cannot stand the pain here, the suffering, the misery. And we're talking about someone who is really godly, someone who was working for Christ, someone who was giving his life to Jesus. And when he tells the story there, he said he was ready for any Bible verse. He was ready for people to come with him and try to argue with him and convince him. But one of the brothers came to him and hugged him and started to cry. And now, understand the picture. Someone from the church hugged him and cried with him. He didn't try to convince him of anything. He just cried, showing, I will suffer if you get out of the church. And his cry made that man stay in the church. And God solved his problem. So we have to learn to cry with the ones who cry. We have to learn to mourn with the ones who are mourning. It seems that we don't know how to do it. It just seems that we are not used to do it. The Bible clearly declares this. But then comes, you know, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that we all go through low moments, down moments. But what happened to Jesus here? What happened to him is amazing. He goes to be alone, to work out. And you need this time. You need this time with God. And you are suffering. You're having tribulation. You have a problem. You go spend your time with God. And know what happened after that. Because the story doesn't end there. The story is not finished. You are not at the end of your story. You're in the middle of it. Jesus comes back. What happened after all the pain and suffering he went through and all the mourning? What happened afterwards? What happened afterwards is actually what should be happening to you now, or soon. If you read with me, just go and read verse 15. So in verse 15, it is written, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, oh, sorry, let's read 14. I'm sorry about that. Verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So do you see the image here? Jesus goes alone to a solitary place. He's suffering. He's hurt. He needs time alone. He prays. He works his emotions. He works everything he needs to work. When he comes back, what does he see? A crowd of sick people. And he heals everyone. And if you keep reading, Jesus will feed 5,000 men. And if you keep reading at the end of the chapter, if you read at the end of the chapter, you will see that Jesus healed, and it's written there from verse 33 to 34. It is written, and Jesus healed every single one. So the picture I see here is when you go through your tribulation, when you go through your bad moments, you will stand up of that and be ready to heal the sick and feed the poor. You understand the picture here? You come out of your tribulation, you will get stronger because you had your time with God. God will heal you and He will tell you, I prepared you through those moments of hardship. I'll make you stronger. Now go, heal the sick and feed the poor. That's what God is waiting from us. That we stand up from our ashes, from our trouble, we stand up and go to bless the others. That's what God is waiting from you and me. God is waiting that we do this, that we stand up and go heal others. If you need time, take your time. I know many people had left the church, had lost their faith. They may need time. But I just pray that they take their time with God, and when they stand up, they will be able to heal more people and to save more people than they ever did before. This is our goal here. We are not free from tribulation. You're not free from problems. Problems will come more often than you imagine. But remember, you will come out of this problem to bless others. I remember in this group that we have the orphanages and the schools in Rwanda, Uganda, Ethiopia, and Bolivia, and in Brazil. The founder, Paul Koval, he was getting old and he needed someone to take over the leadership. So his son took over the leadership, was doing a beautiful job, building up the schools, building up the orphanages, doing great work. And all of a sudden, his son got cancer. And it was like that. Boom. Died very quickly. Not long after, his daughter got cancer and died. And I see this old man and his wife having to bury two of his children. There is no bigger pain on earth than burying your own child. And then I see a man like him, having done so much to save children and having to bury his own. A man who made possible a better life for thousands and thousands of children in Latin America and in Africa now had to bury his own children. So after he came from the funeral of his daughter, I asked him, man, how are you? So how do you feel? I mean, after such a long time serving God and then you get through this pain. And he said something to me. He said, life must go on. We have to keep pushing. Jesus will come back. And it's our duty to do whatever we can now to make a difference, to make an impact. I was really shocked to hear that. But you know what is interesting? If you read chapter 14 of Matthew, you will find something very weird in this chapter. The chapter starts actually at the end of the story. If you read chapter 14 of Matthew, you will find that the chapter actually starts from the reverse. It starts about Herod hearing about Jesus. And the king says something. What does he say in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 and 3? What does the king say?
He's afraid. He heard about Jesus, he heard about the miracles, he heard about all the beautiful things that Jesus was doing. What things? Healing the sick, giving food to the poor, multiplying the bread and the fish, all the things. Herod listens in verse 1, although the things are happening at the end of the chapter. But the chapter starts in verse 1 and 2 and 3, talking about the things that Herod heard about Jesus. And Herod says what? Oh, this is John the Baptist coming back. And then starts the explanation about the death of John. So verses 1, 2, and 3 actually are supposed to happen after the death of John. But it's there. Why? Because even the death of John, and that's the beautiful part of this, no matter what your suffering is, the tribulation you are going through, the death of someone you love, everything can point to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that the death of John made the king look at Jesus in a different light? The suffering made him think, man, John is there. What? Do you see how powerful John was? So how is your life? What are you doing to make people see Christ in your life? What am I doing that people will see Christ in my life? Is my suffering bringing glory to God? What is my suffering, what is my tribulation doing? What type of fruits? The death of John brought glory to Jesus. As crazy as it may sound. And in the book of Romans, it is written, all things. What is written in Rome? All things work for good. When Romans says, or when Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, all things, all means all. Not only the good things. All things work for good. And that's the powerful thing in the Bible. Whatever is happening to your life today can be used for a bigger purpose. For something larger, for something bigger, for something more powerful. The question is, can you see that happening? Are you ready to let God work this out for you? And my prayer is, no matter the moment of your life you are going through now, no matter how hard it is for you now, no matter how troublesome, how difficult, how deep, remember, God can use all things to work for good. And the Lord is willing to do it today in our lives. And my prayer for you today is, man, take your time alone. Pray. But when you stand up, remember, there is a crowd out there waiting for you to be healed, waiting for you to be fed. They need food, they need water, they need the Word of God. This whole crowd out there needs you. And I want you to make the decision today. You know why? I was leading the Sabbath school class downstairs with the young people. We were studying about Daniel. And I was telling them, you know, Daniel made a decision to make a difference. To make a difference in Babylon. He was in the only mission field that Daniel had was in Babylon. He decided to make the difference there. And you know, a lot of people tell you, wow, it's very hard to preach in Germany. It's very hard to convince people around here that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that He's coming back. Well, tell this to Daniel. Tell this to Daniel. He was in Babylon. He was a captive in Babylon. He was in the palace, surrounded by statues. Tell this to Joseph in Egypt. Do you think it was easier for Joseph to preach in the palace of Pharaoh? Do you think it was easier for Moses? Do you think it was easier for anyone in the Bible? Do you think it was easier for John? Or for Jonah to preach in Nineveh? It was not easy to any one of them. But they did. You know why? Because they trusted. And that's what we have to do now. We have to learn. We are here. That's our mission field. We will work it here. Yeah, we can dream about doing mission work anywhere else. But if your mission field is here and you are not doing anything here, it does not mean you will do anywhere else. So may the Lord bless you. And my prayer is that you stand up from your tribulation, go and heal the sick and feed the poor. May the Lord bless you, brother. Amen.